Yeah, sometimes we can't figure it out, right? Doesn't make sense. We want more answers than we have. Share a joke with you that Richard Adams shared with me. So this lady calls the information desk at the hospital, and the lady picks up the phone and says, "Well, can I help you?" And the lady calling says, "Yes. Do you have an Elma Johnson there?" "Well, yes, we do. She's in room 560. Can I connect you?" No, I just would like some information. Can you share some information with me?" "Well, how can I help?" "Okay, this is Elma Johnson, and I'm in 560, and they won't tell me anything about what's going on." I think a lot of times for us in life, it's really difficult. And when I heard what Jesus said about how difficult it's going to be, it's kind of scary. And have you ever thought about all the times in Paul's life how much of his witness was not planned at all? Not planned at all. And I'm not debunking planning. We know that planning is important. It's huge. That's not my point today at all. But for all the things that we plan, there are so many things that happen that are not planned. And what I would like us to see is think about how Jesus is actually orchestrating them for us in our lives. So the point is that God is a master planner. He's planning things. And what I want to talk about today is considering first and foremost your life as though it is one divine appointment after another. That Christ is present with you, and He's not only present with you, but He's going to bless you. He's watching over you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. And He wants to use you for His purposes. I really hope to demonstrate that to you and share that with you. Because a lot of times it's not clear. It's really not clear. Many times I really don't know how the Lord is leading in the situation. I don't know why a certain thing has happened or hasn't happened. But I think for us to grow in Christ, I think one of the essential things, we sang it in the first song, is to realize that our life is a series of divine appointments. It's really what it is. And that is something that's unique for us. Let's think about our lesson from Acts. How did Paul get to where he is? In our E100, the devotional book, the hardbound version, it's reading 80. It's what we're going to be using this week. And you have to read lesson 79 as well. Those readings about Acts all kind of give you the background for what's happening here. But again, how did Paul get here? How in the world did this really relatively obscure Jewish Christian evangelist end up before the king of all Palestine? And not only the king of all Palestine. You read the text, inside the text, it says that King Agrippa and Queen Bernice came in with great pomp. Can you guys imagine that? You think some of the university ceremonies or some of the political things? Great pomp, it says. And not only them, but with high-ranking military officers and prominent men of the city of Damascus. The truth is that Paul planned absolutely none of this. And 2 years earlier, he was arrested on false charges in Jerusalem. He was arrested because they accused him of bringing a Greek into the restricted area of the temple, and he actually was bringing four Jewish people into the Jewish part of the temple to finish a Jewish purification rite with them. And because of that lie, they arrested him. That caused him to be brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, the ruling body of Israel. He gave his testimony there. And then there was a tried assassination attempt on his life that got cooked up. When they found that out, they sent him off to the governor. And so he went to Felix, the governor. He witnessed to Felix, the governor, and everybody in authority there. And when Felix, the governor, left office as a favor to the Jews... Isn't that true? Politics just doesn't change, does it? So as a favor to the Jews, he just left Paul in jail. And that's where you pick up the story right here with Festus and King Agrippa, and he's witnessing to them. It took 2 years of Paul in prison for the witness to get out to the Sanhedrin, to Festus, to Felix, and all of the government officials, exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And exactly what was prophesied hundreds of years before. See, I hope we can see that Jesus is actually in control of the whole situation. He's moving kings and powerful leaders, and they have no idea that this is what's happening. He's making everything fall in place. The question that occurs to me, and I think it's good for us to think about, does God just do this for a spiritual heavyweight like Paul, or does He do it for a nobody like me? For just little old me? Does He do the same thing? Well, here's a way to think about it. So you get up in the morning and you make your plan for the day. And some people pray when they get up in the morning. You have your devotions. That's great. Totally recommend that. It's a wonderful way to start and focus your day. Not everybody does that. And you get busy. But you know what happens then? The first bump, the first interruption, the first disruption, the first inconvenience, the phone call, whatever it may be. And it's at that precise moment that it's a good idea that we can pray. And what we can pray is we can say, Lord, I know that I do not control this day. And what's going to happen to my car? What's going to happen to my appointments? What's going to happen to my time? Who I'm going to run into? Who I'm not going to run into? How I can keep the schedule? How I can't? All these things, Lord, they're absolutely in Your hands. And to ask that God would govern our day and that He would govern my heart to see it. See, because what's happening is Satan would want you to get upset, worried, anxious, annoyed. Do you see the two angles here? And Jesus Christ is very much in control. And He wants us to think that our lives are one just divine appointment after another. And what defines us in these divine appointments are the promises and the Word of God. That's what shapes us. That's what shapes us as Christians. It gives us an identity and says who we are. We're not orphans. We're not without hope. We're not without a God. We're not without direction in our lives, although it does not seem like that at times. Now, you think about Paul, I'm definitely not Paul. I'm not going to go into, I've been in cross-cultural situations, that's true, been a missionary, but I'm not going to go planting churches. The text, it actually says around this time that he was noted, the people in Thessalonica, for example, complained to the city officials, this is the man that's turning the world upside down. That's not me, that's not you, that's, you know, not us. But we are called to witness. We are called to be a Christian witness. And something to think about. Sometimes in church, we think that witnessing is a formal program, right? How many remember the Biesenthal program? Do you guys remember that? Well, I'm really dating myself here. Yeah, I mean, this was a way you go up and knock on people's door. And then you know, just witness to them, you share with them. Yeah, we did that in California. It was a huge thing. Anyway, we think about it as a program like that. I don't think God does it all. But I don't think that's what He's thinking. Let's look at the text. If you could go to the next slide there, I'd put some of the key sections in it, just a couple of them for us to look at. It says, now get up. He's talking what Jesus said to him. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I want to come back to that. That's interesting. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And then next one, Leah. Thank you. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Leah, you can just leave it on that screen for a moment. Thank you. So, the first thing, right at the beginning where it says, I am sending you to them, I take that to mean that He is sending you and I. I take that to mean that He's not only sending Paul, but He's sending us as well. And what we have in our faith, our Christian faith, is incarnational. We have an incarnational faith. It's different than other faiths in the world. We believe that Jesus Christ came out of heaven and He came down to earth. He left all of His riches and all of the glory and all of the comfort that He had up there, and He came down here in order to be where the people were, in order to tell them about the Father's love. And let me share with you what Jesus shared. It's from John 20:20. And this was when He made His appearance to Thomas. Thomas had not seen Him yet. He didn't believe. But He appeared to him. And in John it says, first He showed him His hands and His feet. And of course, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But then Jesus makes an interesting statement. And amongst this group are the men, the women, the apostles, the disciples. They're in the upper room there. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent Me, I'm sending you. Now let's make a hypothetical example here. Let's say that all of us here at Trinity, so not only this service, would be our other services as well. Let's say that all of us have come here to Champaign-Urbana, even Rantoul, Paxton, in our case, and we've come here to share Christ. And I think the first thing that we should do, the very number one thing we should do, is we should all go out and get jobs. Because if we don't go out and get jobs, we're not going to be able to pay the bills, and we're not going to be able to support our families, and we're not going to be viable. So we all have to go out and get jobs. And, you know, you think about what a mix of variety of jobs that we would have. Think about the people in this room right here and the differences of jobs that everybody has. Not one of us, I think, has the same job. It's all different. It's not the same. And you think about it, you know, you would ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to the right employer, that the interview would go well. And you would ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right place where you could get the right house, the right apartment, the right neighborhood, right? And everything, you'd want all that to fall into place. And all of us have different jobs and different things that we do. And none of us live in one big Christian apartment complex, do we? Not one of us work in a Christian job place. You know, you probably see where I'm going with this. Paul was a tent maker. And that's what he did for a living. And he would go into a city, Corinth or Berea, wherever it was, and he would work, play, socialize, live. I find it very encouraging that we are actually doing the exact same thing. We are. We're there. This is what we are doing. We're not a big church in numbers. But, you know, stop and think that we don't live here at church. We live out in the community. We live where God has placed us. And you think about the things that fell in place to get you to where you are. Christ has sent you. And what has He sent us to do? He has sent us to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Open eyes. I don't know if that shocks you. That shocks me. I can't do that. How in the world am I going to open up blind eyes? It's beyond anything that I'm able to do. And it's hard for me to imagine this because I can't do it. You see, Christ can do it. God can do it. And He can open blind eyes. One of the things that hit me in this story is, and if you have on the back of your bulletins, I just want to highlight it for you. Because when Jesus is talking to him, He says in verse 16, right at the end of the verse, he says, as a witness of what you have seen, hold on to that. What you have seen. What has he seen up to this point? He's been persecuting the church. He's been voting to kill Christians. Now, that struck me as an incredible, powerful thing that God is going to take that horrible, bitter memory and He is going to transform it. He is going to flip on the light and He is going to help Paul see it in a different way. I mean, if there is not a more powerful encouragement for the guilt, the lost opportunities, the hurt, the pain, all the things that we experience in life, I think it's fascinating that he says, what you have seen. Jesus is actually telling him, he says, I'm going to transform that. I'm going to turn the light on. I'm going to bring peace into your life that you could never find in this world. And it's through the forgiveness of sins, it's through the grace of God. And just for someone to know that there is a new start, there's a new hope, there's a God that loves and cares. He judged Jesus Christ in our place so that He could share His wonderful love with us. And He wants us, He's put you in a special place. And one of the ways we can do this proactively, we can do this very proactively, is we can let our lives be shaped by the promises and the Word of God. To take that stand. And I realize that we don't do this 100%. We need to shift our attention. It's not about getting a straight A. It's about understanding who you are in Christ and where He's placed you. And that is His sovereign rule that has done that. And when that begins to sink into us and we realize the love of Christ and what He has for us, it is a powerful message. Because it's hard, it's difficult as we live out our daily lives. And there's so many things that happen. We need this encouragement, we need this shaping, and it is good for us to stand. It's good for us to say, this is who we are, and we're going to stand for this. God wants us to. What a masterful plan. A human being could never think of this, but Christ did, and he thought of it through you and where He's placed you and how He's worked. And I think we just need to think about this more. Incarnational. Living for Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful, blessed thing. In a passive way, there's one thing that you can do, and I would encourage all of us to do this in our workplaces and wherever God has placed us in our families, is pray. Keep praying. We can pray. Your prayers are incredibly powerful. We can let our lives be shaped by God's promises and His Word, and we can pray. God can do incredible things. He is listening. Keep in mind that He has all the resources and everything we need, and what He wants us to do is just seek His face. So we ask Him, and don't give up. If you're praying for a relative, don't give up. God will never give up. He hopes all things. He believes all things. And that's a good thing. Isn't it good that we have a God of love? And so if you're praying for a family member, if you're praying for your work, if you're praying for someone to come to know Christ, you're praying for a health situation or your finances or whatever it is, just know that they're not just bouncing off the ceiling. They're actually going before Christ Almighty, and it's good for us just to think about this and let it just capture our hearts and minds. You know, because really, He has forgiven our sins and given us a place among God's people. That's really cool. We didn't do that. We didn't earn it. It's just He came to you and said, this is a gift I've given you. Live that gift. Live it out. Share it. Let it be known. And I pray that God would strengthen us and empower us in this. And whatever you're going to have to face on Monday, we don't know, do we? You might have your plans, but they might get changed. But they are not changed without the sovereign, beautiful, loving grace of Christ that goes with us in all those situations. Let's pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that You would stir our hearts and minds. that you would help us to just take your hand and walk with you by faith. And Lord, we ask that you would just give us the opportunity just to be used by you. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask your blessings, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.